So we're going to work with just a handful of verses. We're going to focus on verses 37 through 46, and I don't have a whole lot of hope that we're going to be able to get those verses. Okay, my sound booth guy, my AV guy tells me we should be able to get those up. All right, if you don't see them up or if something happens that thing zonks out again, if you have a Bible, get your Bible out. If you have a Bible app, use that on your phone so that you can follow along with me. But verses 37 through 46 today, and then we're going to finish with a time of communion. And then next week, it's my current plan to finish out this very long chapter of Luke chapter 9. And I like how this will all fall in place. Today, we're dealing with one topic. And next week is sort of verses 47 through 62, this successive, quick-fire, concise lessons about discipleship. And it finishes up with the cost of discipleship. So that'll be a good section for us to get through, and I think we'll be able to do that. But first, this morning, in verses 37 through 46, we need to once again deal with the subject of demonic torment and demonic possession. And we're dealing with that subject today because that's where we have come to in our journey through the scriptures, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You don't hear this topic spoken about a lot in churches out there because it's not a popular topic. And that's why I love what we do and the way we do it. We go through the Bible bit by bit, piece by piece. We are tracking along with God's divine emphasis on topics that He puts naturally in the scriptures. And this does not enable the pastor to wiggle out of dealing with tough subjects that we find in the scriptures. So we're going to tackle this subject once again. We've recently talked about it, and we're just going to kind of expand off of what we already spoke about and just continue on with what we pick up in this section. But I want you to think even wider and broader than demon possession today. I don't want you to just think about the people that are fully and totally possessed by unclean spirits and can't control themselves. I want you to think about everything that we're going to learn in this section, and I want you to apply that to any work that the enemy tries to do in your life, any attempt that he tries to make to destroy your life. You can take everything from this passage and you can make it personal and you can learn from it, and what you should learn is very encouraging. What you should learn is that there is no power greater than the power of the God that you serve. And any work of the enemy that's trying to take place in your life, it's only going to persist if you let it. But the scriptures tell us that greater is He that is in me, you, all of us, than He, that enemy, that power that is in the world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So let's cover this unpleasant topic that finishes with the pleasant truth. As powerful and as fearful as the enemy could seem, yet we understand the truth of what we're about to read. He is absolutely no match for our God. He is a pipsqueak in the presence of Christ. And we talked about that last time, how the unclean spirits begin to cry out as Jesus even approached the situation. Because there's one thing that all of the powers of hell fear. And I know we may fear the powers of hell, but there's one thing that all the powers of hell fear. And that is Jesus Christ Himself. That is God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So actually, I guess this is a really good time to do this message because we're entering into October. Well, we're in October, right? Let's see. Yeah, we're in October. Sorry, it's been busy. I just know it's Sunday. That's all I know. We're in October, the Halloween month, where a lot of people are going to put on their masks that look like, you know, demonic faces and things like that and go out and celebrate. Now, I don't want to make this about that. There are some Christians that observe Halloween, and I think that's fine. I think it all depends on your costume. But I do remember many ages ago, we had a Halloween party down in the basement of this church, and I remember some of our saints coming to that Halloween party dressed up as, well, one of them was the devil. One of them was a witch, and it just got worse from there, I guess. So let's not judge one another on whether we observe this holiday or what we do, but let's just make sure that as we approach this month of Halloween, that we understand there are actually real powers behind that holiday. And at this same time, on the 31st of October, there are people that are fully engulfed in the occultic religion and black magic and the dark arts that are praying for that holiday and the negatives that come with it. Just as we get here in church and we pray to the Lord for the positives of the blessings of the church, they're during that time praying in their own way to a dark force for dark results. So this is a very real thing that we're dealing with. This is light and dark. This is good and bad, purity and evil. And let's see how Jesus tackles this topic. Verse 37. Now it happened on the next day, that is, the day after what we covered last, which was what? The transfiguration of Christ on the mountaintop. So this happens on the very next day after the transfiguration. Reading on, it says, when they had come down from the mountain, that would be Jesus and those three disciples. Moses and Elijah didn't come down with them. They left from the mountaintop. It says that a great multitude met him. Verse 38, suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only son." Verse 39, and behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. Verse 40, so I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Last week, on the mountaintop, it was glory. And we talked about how Peter, I think, had a really good idea. Don't lose that moment. Don't lose that great mountaintop experience where heaven was there. And glory was happening, and the power of Christ and the radiance of Christ was visible. And Peter just wanted all of them to camp out there on the mountaintop. But I told you how Jesus left that moment of glory. He suppressed his radiance. He suppressed his power. He wrapped that all once again in his flesh. And he came down from the mountaintop in order to continue ministry. Unfortunately, the Lord never allows us to live up on the mountaintop. Now, some of us have more time on the mountaintop, the spiritual mountaintop, the spiritual peaks than others. But let me just say this, it is the same for all of us. The Lord will not allow us to live up on the mountaintops of our Christian faith. He gives us the mountaintop experiences like the retreats and the youth camps and the revivals and the getaway prayer and seeking sessions. He gives us those spiritual mountaintop experiences so that we can come down the mountain stronger. But when we come down the mountain, what we're doing is we're coming right back to the real world that has its real problems and real challenges for the purpose of being able to be used by God to have a real impact, a positive impact on the negative. You're going to have an impact one way or another, negative or positive. Let's let it be positive. After Christ's mountaintop experience, here's the first thing that he's met with when he comes down from the mountaintop. The beloved son comes face to face with a bedeviled son. Both of them are only sons of their father. Jesus, the Son of God, referred to as begotten by God or the Son of God, because not because he was created by God. No, Jesus was God in heaven, But he's called the begotten Son of God because God sent him into a human body. He was birthed into a human body. So in that sense, he's the Son of God. In the highest sense, he is God. We should know that from the scriptures. So here's these two only sons of their father. And what we're seeing in this passage is demonic possession. Yes, demonic possession is a real thing. And not only is demonic torment and demonic possession still happening in the world that we live in, but it's happening at an increasing and alarming rate in our current society. I'll tell you why that is in just a moment. Jesus gives us the very reason for it. Now, maybe y'all don't know that because you're not dealing with it all the time. But for a long time in the ministry, I've been dealing with these sorts of things. Praying for people that are literally filled, possessed with an unclean spirit. Now, if you don't believe in these things, that's okay. Just bear with me. Be patient. Come back next week. We'll be on to different topics. But let me just say, I've been there as we've prayed for little 13-year-old girls that four grown, full-bodied men could barely restrain because of her unnatural physical strength. And she was speaking in a voice that wasn't hers. And we were praying that those spirits would be cast out of that young girl. I've gone from house to house to house dealing with situations where people were experiencing hauntings or demonic tormenting in their homes, where stuff was flying off shelves and doors were opening and closing and faces were seen when they closed their eyes at night. And then the whole night would be tormenting nightmares. We've gone into home after home to cast out unclean spirits from people's home. So I know it's real. I know it's prevalent. I believe it because the Lord has, I guess, called me to have to deal with it by being in the ministry. So if you don't believe in this and you want to find out for yourself, just let me know and I'll take you along the next time I go on one of these situations. You'll be a believer, believe me. So, since we recently covered this topic, I'm not going to go into great detail about demonic torment, or as we would say, oppression, demonic oppression, or demonic possession. If you missed that teaching, go to anchoredfellowship.com, look it up, and watch it or listen to it. But what I would like to do here is just add that most people are quick to look past demonic possession or demonic interference because they really don't know how to identify what it looks like. And I mentioned to you last time that we were on this subject that one of the unsettling things about demonic possession is how normal, how in complete control a possessed person can be at times when that unclean spirit is in a passive mood and that unclean spirit is not actively taking control of that individual. And you can see that once again, that truth marked for us in this verse that we just read with the word suddenly. Do you see that? Suddenly. In other words, things will be fine. Things will be normal. Everything is going as expected. And then suddenly, there's a loss of control. That's demon possession. Demon possession. But suffice it to say, as we look at this, the number one sign that what you're dealing with in a situation, the number one sign that it's demonic torment or possession is this, that the person suffering from demonic torment or possession will report periods of absolute lack of control over their thoughts, words, and actions. And that point can be taken from verse 39 that we just read. It doesn't matter if they can be normal some of the time or most of the time. The big question is, do they have these moments where they completely lose control? Every person has a will. Every person from their will should be able to control their words, their emotions, their feelings, and their external actions. And so we begin to look for key words like this when we're suspecting that there is some kind of demonic influence in a person's life. Here's the things I always want to know. I'm always looking for keywords like this. I just snapped. You ever hear that one? I just snapped. It was like, for a few moments, I wasn't in control. Or this one, I don't remember what happened. Everything just sort of went dark. It was like, it wasn't even me doing it. Something just took over. It didn't feel like it was me. And that's why I always ask those questions when I suspect that someone is dealing with something like that, like this. I'll ask them, do you have moments where you feel like you just snap and you completely lose control? Do you find yourself in a rage doing something and then afterward you feel like you just got completely caught up in something and it wasn't you and it didn't come from you, but it came through you? Or I'll ask, do you have things in your life like when you snap, when you go off? Do you have moments of time that you just can't completely recall, that you just kind of like blank out and don't even remember saying what they said you said or doing what they said you did? Because if those things are in place, then I'm just going to tell you that my assessment of the situation is that that person is not free from unclean spirits. That person at least has some degree of control of their own mind and body given over to unclean spirits. Now, if you approach this subject, this topic, from a psychology standpoint, you'd say, well, that person has mental issues. They need medication, or they need a padded room. Or that person needs anger management counseling. They're completely normal. They're fine. They're a great person. But man, when they lose their temper, it's rage. And so that's the psychological viewpoint. Well, just, you know, counsel, diagnosis, medication. But if you're approaching this from a biblical standpoint, you'll understand that any time a person is not in complete control over their own mind and body, that it is very likely that demonic interference is the culprit. And demons cannot be medicated out of people. Demons cannot be counseled out of people. Demons have to be cast out of people. Right? That's why there are a bunch of people down in the psych ward that the medical professionals can't help with medication or counseling. Those things have to be cast out. And what does it take for someone to cast out an unclean spirit? Well, you have to have authority from God and you have to have power from God. So what does that mean? Just ministry? Just a pastor? Just a worship leader? Just the Sunday school director? No, listen, the way that this is supposed to work is that any person that has that experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where God puts his power within you for the purpose of living for him and being a witness, that person of the Spirit that is within you, that power in you that we had mentioned in the introduction, that is said to be greater than the force, the person that is controlling the unregenerate world. And if that's the case, if you've got that experience, if you're truly saved, and the Holy Spirit has indwelt you, you should have the power to cast out unclean spirits. You should have the power to speak to these things, and they listen to you. But I guess if I had to put a percentage on the number of Spirit-filled believers in Christ that actually could go out and be effective in this area of ministry, I think I'd put that percentage very low. And once again, it's just like many other things in the Christian life. It's just Christians living below their privilege in Christ. It's all that it is. Jesus is going to explain a little bit about that as we go through this. So it should be every single one of us that has the faith to do that, because that's all that this is. The power is in you. The authority is in you by virtue of the baptism of the Spirit. The question is, do you have the faith to exercise that? Now, parallel accounts of this story can be found in Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9. You can feel free to read those accounts later on for the full account. But this guy that Jesus is dealing with in this Luke 9 section is the guy that you had to watch around fire and water. Because every time he got around those elements, that unclean spirit would take over, would take control of that young man and launch him into the water and into the fire. And what was the purpose of that? Obviously, the MO for every demon in hell that tries to influence, the MO for Satan himself, which is to steal, kill, and destroy human life and well-being. That's his purpose. We see that in this young man. These unclean spirits had such control over him, and they were trying to destroy his life. Now, you may not be possessed today, but I can guarantee you there is an enemy of your souls that is trying to do this same thing in your life, in your family, and in our church. He is trying to steal, kill, and destroy from us. And sometimes we let him. And that is badly misfortunate that we do that. Because this battle, this power struggle, that was settled long ago. Jesus didn't have to settle it on the cross, but he did settle that power struggle on the cross when that question about the dominion of the earth and the dominion of the souls of mankind was up for grabs. Jesus came to the earth and he died on the cross to settle that power struggle, to settle that issue. That's where the victory was won. So when we fight the enemy, we fight a foe that's already been defeated positionally and permanently, and it could be practically too, if we have the faith to understand that and let that play out in our situation. We need to think about that more when we're going through our spiritual battles and when the enemy is attacking us. We are fighting a foe that has already been defeated by virtue of the cross. We're fighting a toothless lion that all he can do is roar. Well, the father of this bedeviled son no doubt wanted to get his son to Jesus for deliverance. But Jesus was busy. Jesus was away on that mountaintop retreat. And so they did the next best thing. That father brought his son to the disciples of Jesus. Next best thing. They were available. They weren't on the ministry retreat. There were still 9 of them down there at the foot of the mountain. They came to those disciples, and let's face it, they had a reputation for having success in this area of ministry. It was not all that long ago that Jesus sent these 12 disciples out on a mission, and for that mission, Jesus gave them the power to go out and pray for the sick and heal them, and to speak to unclean spirits and cast those unclean spirits out. Jesus had given them that power, and they went out and they successfully functioned during that mission with that power. If they came up to people that were possessed with unclean spirits, the disciples, through the power of God and in the name of Jesus, cast those unclean spirits out. So why not? Go to the disciples. Only the disciples could not cast this unclean spirit out of this man's son. Why not? Well, that's a really good question, and the disciples thought so too. That's what they asked Jesus, according to the Matthew and Mark accounts of this. The next thing that they asked, once this was all done, was they asked Jesus, why could we not cast this bugger out too? Why didn't it work this time? Just a short while ago, we were running through the streets. We had authority over unclean spirits. And now all of a sudden, there's this one man with an unclean spirit in his son. And why did it not work? Why did it stop? What happened? Where was the break? And at this point, Matthew tells us that this is where Jesus said to his disciples, what? Here's why you couldn't do it. This kind does not go out but by prayer and fasting. And at this point, I think the disciples rightly could have asked, well, Lord, what do you mean we needed to pray and fast for this one? What do you mean we need to pray and fast for these kind of spiritual encounters? Maybe if we knew that this was going to happen. But Lord, how could we have possibly known? How could we have been ready for that? And I believe if they'd asked that question, Jesus would have said, exactly. Exactly. That's the point. You can't know when these kind of battles are going to come. So what's your only option? Your only option is to remain in a state where you're prayed up, where you're fasted up, and you're ready for spiritual battle come what may. If you don't, because I think a lot of Christians do this, they go with the flow. And they say, well, you know, things are good right now. And I just kind of relax in my faith and just enjoy things. And I'm not going to be praying for spiritual battles that I don't even know are going to happen. And they kind of just let their guard slip. And they figure, you know, now that I'm in the good times, that's all fine and well. And when trouble comes, when attacks happen, when needs arise, well, then that's when I'll get prayed up. That's when I'll get ready. That's when I'll prepare. That's when I'll do some fasting. I'll skip lunch. Gorge for breakfast and gorge for dinner. Then I'll be ready. Well, that's just like a general of an army deciding that we're not going to arm or train the soldiers for battle until we see the enemy coming up over the hill in attack formation. That's foolish. That's not a way to win war. You know, we were just at Gettysburg, and we were standing at that copse of trees. That was the target on day 3 of the Battle of Gettysburg. It was that tree that General Lee sent all of his troops for. And they marched over that mile of open field, marching for that one spot in the Union line to attack that one spot in the Union line to try to break the Union line. Now, don't you think it would have been ridiculous for that to be the moment when the Union soldiers see the Confederate soldiers marching across the field with their guns? Don't you think it would have been foolish at that moment to say, gosh, we better get these guys some guns. We better get some quick target practice in. These guys have never shot a gun. No, obviously for the ministry worker and for the Christian of any sort, we need to be prepared for the worst of spiritual battles in our life, even when it's the best of times in our spiritual life, so that we are not caught off guard when the enemy hits us with those surprise attacks. Boy, they can come out of nowhere, can't they? No warning, no time to pray, no time to fast. Forget that. Look, you're going to have to be in that mode all of the time. You're going to have to be prayed up and fasted up, or I assure you, you'll keep getting beat in battles that you shouldn't lose because your enemy's already been defeated. You're just not prepared. But good for us that when the disciples of Christ fail us, when the disciples of Christ aren't spiritual enough to come through for us, guess what? The Lord still never fails. Look at verse 41. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. Who's Jesus talking to here? faithless and perverse generation. You know, I've actually heard some Bible teachers and preachers say that Jesus was talking to his disciples because they didn't have the faith to cast this thing out. This man brought his possessed son to the disciples and they couldn't cast that thing out. And so this is Jesus berating the disciples. Really, is that how the Lord talks to disciples? Now, I can understand the Lord calling his disciples faithless. It wouldn't have been the first or the last time. Those were statements of truth from Jesus, not berating statements, not scathing remarks. Those were statements of truth in situations where they should have had faith and they didn't. Jesus would say, "Where's your faith? You have no faith." But here's what I can't see happening. I can't see Jesus calling his disciples perverse just because they couldn't cast this thing out. No, wake up and smell the coffee. He's not talking to his disciples. The passage itself tells us what he's talking about. Faithless and perverse generation. That is, he is speaking about the culture that he has emerged in. You see that word generation, right? That's who he's talking to. That's who he's talking about. He's making a general statement about the general conditions of the general public. And it shouldn't surprise us because we do the same thing. We look out over the world that we live in and we say, this is such a faithless and perverse generation because of what we see, the filth that we see being accepted as okay by our world that we live in. Now, I like this. Jesus approached this from both sides of the equation. Who is he talking about when he spoke about the faithless? He's talking about the workers. He's talking about the religious people. He's talking about the people with professed relationships with God. And Jesus is saying, where are they? Where are the people with faith? Where are the people moving in the power of God? We still ask that question today. Where are the workers? As this world is going to hell in a handbasket, where are the workers? Where are the men and women of faith? Where are the people with the power to stand up against these things? So that's the worker side. Then he approaches this from the other side too. It's a perverse generation. And I want you to know in that statement, in that word, perverse, Jesus is letting you know how this young boy became possessed with an unclean spirit. This is a verifiable truth. The enemy, Satan himself, or demonic spirits, cannot possess a person that is living by the word of God. It cannot be done. You know who they can possess? People who are living a spiritually perverse life. I say it all the time. Anytime I'm dealing with someone that's got this situation in their own life or in their own home, I say it all the time. Something opened this door and gave the enemy this stronghold. It could not have done that if everyone was living according to the word of God in the home. Could not have happened. So he's telling you, why are things so bad in his generation? Perversity. And I say the same thing about this generation. Why are things so bad in our generation? Perversity. And perversity is what opens the door for oppression and possession. And I don't think we realize that like we should in this generation. When the Lord says something's right, it's right. When the Lord says something is wrong, it's wrong. And he's trying to protect you from destroying your own life. It can be, it can be the big things. Dabbling in the occult. Well, that's bound to get you oppressed and possessed. That's bound to get you tormented in your home. It can be those things we mentioned before, playing with Ouija boards that you can buy at Walmart for 10 bucks or whatever. Say ages 8 and up on it. I always like to make that comment that you have to be 21 to drink alcohol, but you can be 8 years old, go in there and buy a Ouija board and talk to spirits. And we say, it's just a board game. No, it's not a board game. It's an open conversation with spiritual forces that we don't understand. And unlike God, because God is very good at hiding himself and hiding his involvement. But unlike God, when you try to speak to unclean spirits, they are all too eager to respond back. And they're all too eager to latch on to you. See, Satan and the demonic realm, they're squatters. And if you'll give them that open door, if you'll do that thing that welcomes them in and gives them authority in your life, they'll squat in your life and they won't move until someone with authority comes in and prays for you or your home. That's how it works. But it's not just the big things like black magic and reading satanic Bibles and getting involved in the occult and trying to communicate with the dead. It's not always those big things. Sometimes it's just that daily listening to the unclean spirits prompting you in your mind and putting thoughts in your mind, and you accepting that. It can start off real easy with things like, man, I'm so tired of this Christian thing. I'm so tired of Christians and their holier-than-thou attitudes. And then it progresses deeper and deeper. You know what? I hate God. And on you go down that path, and you don't realize that the more you listen to those unclean spirits that are trying to influence you, the deeper you go and the more control and hold that they get over your mind. It can be something as simple as that that gets you completely bound by the enemy and even possessed. But not if you're a true Christian and living by the Word of God. Faithless and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you and bear with you? In other words, someone needs to stand up because Jesus is saying, I'm not going to be here much longer. I'm getting ready to go to the cross and die, resurrect, and ascend. There needs to be some people, some faithful men and women that can stand up and step in and carry this mission on. And truly there would be. Because when Jesus left, he raised up and energized by the Spirit the New Testament church. And they went and they did the same things. They set people free from unclean spirits. He closes with that. Bring your son here. When God's representatives fail you, I believe this is exactly what the Lord would want to say to you. Arlen couldn't help you? Okay. Well, he's not God after all. We all knew that. Those other ministry workers couldn't help you? All right, bring your son here. Bring your problem to me. You bring your problem to me. You don't need to depend on another person to be spiritual enough for you. You have the right to go straight to the Lord with your problems. And he can meet those needs and those problems for sure. For sure, don't bring your problems to ministry workers and expect them to travail in prayer over your need if you're not willing to travail in prayer over your own needs. Definitely don't do that. But if you're praying, if you're travailing in that spiritual battle over your own problems and needs, then that's a good time to bring them to the church and let us pray with you and add our faith. And add our strength and add our authority in the matter to yours. And that's when things can really, really happen. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Verse 43, and they were all amazed at the majesty of God. And that Greek word for majesty there can be translated as it is in the King James Version as the mighty power of God, or it can be translated with the word glory. They were amazed at the glory of God. Now, what was it that the disciples saw of Jesus up on the mountaintop? They saw his glory. They saw his majesty. The apostle John, who was one of the three up there to see that of Jesus, would later on in his gospel, Chapter 1, verse 14, word it like this. we beheld his glory, his majesty, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In other words, this could not have just been a man. This was God in man. We saw it. John could say that. We visibly saw the glory of God in Jesus. When? On the mountaintop, the Mount of Transfiguration that we just covered. And when else? After the resurrection, where they saw Jesus in a glorified state. So now that Jesus is down off the mountain where those three saw the glory of Jesus, now they come down into the valley where Jesus does battle with the enemy and wins without a struggle, without breaking a sweat. And the scriptures say they were amazed at his glory. They were amazed at his majesty. See, they had seen his glory in the valley too. They had saw it through the power of his words and through his works. And once again, we see that Jesus performed this miracle. But who got credit? Who got the honor? Who got the worship? Who received the glory? God the Father. It says they were all amazed at the majesty of God. They recognized God in him. And again, that's how Jesus told us to do our good works. We've covered this. But every time I see it, I want to point it out to you because Jesus laid this pattern down. He didn't have to. He could have been worshipped and he could have done his work so that he was worshipped, but somehow Jesus was able to do his works so that he was not worshipped, but that the Father in heaven was worshipped. And he told us the same thing. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Yes, let's let your good works be seen. Those ones that you need to do in the closet, well, you do that in the closet, and the Lord rewards you openly. But don't hide your goodness and your kindness and your love and your Christ-likeness from the world. Let men see that they may see your good works and glorify you because of how amazing you are. No, glorify your Father in heaven. Same with Jesus. Reading on. But while everyone marveled at the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears." Your spiritual hearing. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. So Jesus says, let these words sink down in your hearing. Make sure you don't miss this. That's what he was saying. Lock this away, tuck this away forever. You've seen the miracle that I just did. You've seen the power that I have over unclean spirits. You saw my glory on the mountaintop. You saw my glory in the valley. You've heard me speak. You've witnessed my enemy obey me in fear. And then Jesus says, this is the takeaway that I want you to have from all of that. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. What a strange takeaway. They didn't get it, of course. Lord, how is that the key point that you want us to take away from this? All that power, all those amazing things that you just did, how is your major takeaway for us, our major lesson from all this, how is that major lesson about the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men? They didn't get it. Maybe you don't either. But here's what Jesus is saying. I have all power. Demons flee and panic when I come near. They listen to my commands. I have power over the demonic. And who do demons have power over? Perverse people. So let me say it plainly. People are the lowest in the order of authority. You got the triune God at the top, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Next, in that order of authority and power, you have angelic beings, which includes both holy angels and fallen angels or demons. And then last in that order of power and authority, you have what? People. And all that people can have authority over is other people. So, do you get it yet? Let me say it plainly. Jesus is saying, you just witnessed once again that I have all power over all angelic beings. Now, if I've got power over angelic beings, you have to understand then that mankind is nothing to me. Mankind cannot oppose me. Mankind cannot stop me. And now he's saying, this is the takeaway. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to let mankind crucify me. And that's what his statement is. Remember what he said in John 19:11? You could have no power over me except it had been given to you from above. In John 10:17, he said, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. That's what he wanted them to know. He wanted them to know, you know, I have all power. So in the future, in the very near future, when you see me captured, when you see me in trial, when you see me marching with my cross to the hilltop, when you see me hanging on the cross, here's your takeaway. Here's what you got to know. I could have set myself free. I could have won that battle, but I chose to die so that you could live. I chose to take all of your sins and drive them through my hands with the spikes and pay the price for those sins so that you could be forgiven. Worship team, if you want to come up. They were afraid to ask him. They didn't understand, but they were afraid to ask him. Please just don't be that person. If there's something that you don't know about the Lord, you should love the Lord enough to want to get those questions answered. Ask someone. Verse 46 says this, and we'll finish and have communion. It says, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. What on earth are they talking about? Are they in the same chapter? Are they in the same story? Are these guys clueless or what? Why would they talk about a thing like this at a time like this? Jesus is talking about dying and they're just trying to figure out which one of them is the best of the 12 disciples. I can only imagine the arguments. You probably have the three, Peter, James, and John, saying, well, it's got to be one of us. We're the special three. We get taken on all the special missions. We get all the special privileges. And then you have the other nine probably saying, no, you guys aren't the special three. You guys are the three that have learning difficulties, and he's always got to take you after class for tutoring. That's why he's always taking you. You guys are thick. You're not getting it. And each one of them is saying, no, I'm pretty sure it's me. I can tell by the way that he looks at me that I'm his favorite and that I'm going to be greatest in his kingdom when he establishes his kingdom. That's what they're arguing about at a time like this. And I know it's a strange thing to finish up on here, but church people can argue about some pretty dumb things too. It's just true. It's a little embarrassing at times. We get all caught up on the wrong things. It's just proof we're human after all. The disciples were human after all. But let me tell you what the Lord's going to do here. These guys that are like completely removed from the gravity of the situation, God is going to take them through Christ and the infusion of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to make these men, with the exception of one, giants, spiritual giants for Christ. So let's just close with this. If we're prone to arguing about dumb things like this, like which one of us should have gotten that ministry role? And which one of us should get to do this thing in the church or help in that area? If we're prone to argue about foolish things like that, can I exhort us? Not encourage us, but exhort us as a pastor to just determine that we're done with that. We're done with the babes in Christ stuff. And it is time for us to move toward what these disciples were moving to. They were moving toward Acts. Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts. They were moving toward Acts versions of themselves. And I think that's what we should be moving to as well. Acts versions of ourselves. Where we grow. Where we step into our own with the Lord. Where we step into those positions of real spiritual effectiveness with Christ as He leads us and empowers us. Don't you want that?